I'm going to continue the series I started last week on serving. You'll notice in your seats we have a flyer there, and we're going to talk about that more later. If you need to write notes on something, you're welcome to write them on that, but you're actually going to turn those in at the end of the service, so you might need something else to write on. Romans, the sixth chapter and 13th verse is the title. It's where we got the title of this series called Complete. Here's what it says in the Living Bible. Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, because you've been brought from death to life, and now you want to be used by God for good and for His righteous purposes. Last week we talked about how God had completed us. When He created us, He didn't leave anything out. None of the important stuff got left out in your life. You didn't get missed because some people say, well, when they were passing out talent, God had a bad day, or He was out of town, or whatever. When they passed out talent, they missed me. No, you have exactly what God wanted you to have. Your talents, your abilities that are natural to you are there because God put them there. Now, what you do with them is entirely up to you, just like it's entirely up to me to determine what I do with those things. So as we jump in here and as we talk about serving today, I want to begin this message just with prayer. Lord, thank You for the gifts that You have given each one of us. Thank You, Lord, that You created us perfect, every one of us. Perfectly designed by You. And Lord, because You do all things well, we know You didn't create junk. You created us exactly like You wanted us to be. Now, Lord, today we want to take what You've given us and we want to maximize it today. We want to take it and do with it what You plan for us to do with the gifts and the talents that are placed in our hands. I pray You'd let us hear what You're saying to us today so we can go forth from this place equipped. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I like movie quotes. Around our house, maybe your house is the same way, after you've seen some movies, the lines become part of your everyday vernacular. Joe and I were talking this week. We were driving out to Abilene for a funeral on Tuesday, and she said we were looking at all the countryside, and we got thinking about cowboys and Indians. She said, "What's your favorite Western movies?" And one of my favorite Western movies is this movie called Quigley Down Under. Remember this movie with Tom Selleck? I love that movie. There's just something about that movie that makes me laugh. I love the fact that it has a nice twist at the end and a couple of the great lines in that movie that Tom Selleck says. One of them is near the end and he says, "This ain't Dodge City and you ain't Wild Bill Hickok." Just brings a tear to my eye thinking about it. It's so wonderful. My favorite line though in the movie I think comes right after that when he says, I never had much use for one. Never said I didn't know how to use it. It's just a classic movie. If you haven't seen the movie, you need to see this movie. It'll bless you. There's other movies that we have watched that around our house, we quote lines from them all the time. We've seen one so many times that it seems like every time I turn around, something is coming out of my mouth that sounds a whole lot like that movie. The movie was called Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And you hear stuff like, "Speck, you want them chains off." And "I got to do for me and mine." And "I'm with you fellers." And "How's my hair?" All that stuff came from that movie. And it's just part of our vernacular. It just shows up in everyday conversations. Now, a few years ago, a famous movie came out that had three famous lines that came from it. And when I give you the lines, you'll know what the movie is. But one of the lines, probably the most famous one from that movie, was, "Show me the money." You remember the movie. A little bit later, this character comes in to make amends to his wife, and as he starts talking to her, she says, "Shut up, you had me at hello." That was a famous line at the end. But before she said that, he said with a tear in his eye and a quiver in his voice, "You complete me. And suddenly, that saying popped up all over everywhere. And everybody was looking for somebody in their life that would complete them. And everybody was so thrilled because this person was out there and they just were waiting on somebody to walk into the middle of their life and say, "You complete me." And the problem is that saying, as great as it sounded, it just isn't so biblical, because God created you complete all by yourself. Now, it's true that he also made husband, he made men and women, and there's husbands and wives. But let me tell you, whether you're married or not, you are still complete. Whether you have a significant other, you are still complete. Paul wrote about it in Corinthians 7th chapter when he talked about that he himself was complete even though he was single. And he wishes that everybody was like him because he realized there were some benefits in being single. And primarily because of the work of the kingdom that he was doing. So you're complete. Now, being alone, that's a different story. We know that when God created Adam, the first thing that God said that was negative was when he looked at Adam and said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, he said that because he felt like community was important. And I believe that loneliness is one of the big, terrible situations that we have in our lives today. We all need people in our lives to help us to live successfully and comfortably. You need mechanics, you need doctors, you need plumbers, you need lawyers, you need carpenters, bankers, soldiers, you need even ministers. You and I need others, and we also need each other. This sermon this week is called "You Complete Me." You see, no one else in the world has your DNA. No one else can play the role that God designed for you to play. 1 Corinthians 12th chapter says it like this. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, different ways of serving, and different abilities to perform service. You see, we all have different abilities. We all have different skills. We all have different talents. Some are good at sports. Some are good at music. Some are good at finances, communication, drama, organizing, teaching, building, cooking, engineering. The fact is, it doesn't matter what you're good at. Your job is important. And all of your abilities came from God. He gave you the ability to learn those things. Your church needs your gift, and other people need your gift. As a matter of fact, it even says this in Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, 9th verse. It says, two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. We've all seen that. Some things I can do by myself, and I bear the scars on my body from trying to do it by myself. If you're like me, us guys, I've had the double hernia surgery. I know what it's like trying to lift heavy things all by myself because I just thought, well, I could do it by myself. But sometimes doing it by yourself is a bad idea. And I could tell you stories and make all the hair come and fall off of your head and all that stuff. The fact is, the church is a whole lot like an orchestra. Now, for many years, I directed music at a church, and I directed the orchestra, and I started the orchestra at the church I was at. The first year I started the orchestra, I said, anybody that plays anything, show up this Saturday. People started dragging stuff out from underneath the bed they hadn't blown in a decade. And we had slide trombones that didn't slide and trumpets that didn't play. And we had stringed instruments, and one gentleman showed up with an upright bass. And we had our first practice. I think Mike might have been there for that rehearsal. And Mike wasn't there for that one. You showed up later. We had this orchestra, and it was, and I had a piece of music. And how many of y'all seen the movie The Music Man, or the play Music Man? How when they all start playing, the parents think it's the greatest thing, even though they're hideous. Well, that was a little bit like our first orchestra. We started, I counted them off, and you couldn't hardly recognize it, but we were all from the same church, and we were all using our gifts, and it was ugly. But we got up in church and played a couple of weeks later, and the people kind of gave us some applause. It sounded more like a golf applause, real hushed. A few weeks later, half of the band didn't show up, and we sounded better. And I discovered right then that maybe we should have auditions. And we started doing that, and then the band improved over the years. You see, the church is a lot like an orchestra, though. Every instrument counts, and you need every instrument to make the music complete. Now, you don't need every instrument all the time. This is going to make some of you happy. Because when it comes to the orchestra, there are times when you go here, you can hear music, and it might only be a single piano player. You go to a restaurant, you don't often have a full band. You might have just a single instrument, a guitar player, a piano player, whatever, playing. Or you might go and there might be a little jazz combo, a piano player, a bass player, a drummer, or a guitar player, something. You just have a few instruments. But then there are those times when you're watching a movie or when you go to the symphony or you want that full score and it needs about 40 people sawing away. You got a whole section of first strings, second strings, viola, first and second viola, first and second cello. You got the contrabass, that's the big upright bass. Then you got all the brass from the flute to the clarinet to the, you name it, French horns, tubas all the way up. Everybody's playing. Everybody's playing their part. And you need it all to make a certain sound. Now, you may think, well, they don't really need me because I'm just the oboe. I'm just the guy. You hardly ever hear the oboe in an orchestra. Occasionally you do. Sometimes you might hear that instrument that just sounds kind of, it's a reed instrument. It sounds, but here's the beauty of the oboe. Everybody in the orchestra tunes to the oboe. The oboe blows their note and all the rest of the instruments tune to the oboe. So if the oboe's not there, guess what? The orchestra doesn't play in tune. We didn't have an oboe in our first orchestra. I think that was the problem. You and I need to be involved and we need to play our role, no matter what it is. And sometimes your part is needed regularly, and sometimes it's needed more occasionally, but we all need to play our part. Now, when I go to a restaurant, I judge the restaurant not just on the food. How many of you are like me? Where you can have great food at a restaurant, but if the service is bad, it just keeps you from wanting to go there. I judge restaurants on the quality of the food, on the quality of the service, on the cost of the meal, on the atmosphere. There's so many things that we all judge restaurants on. And anybody can have a bad day. A restaurant can have a bad day every now and then. But if you go to the same restaurant over and over again and it's consistently good and consistently good and consistently good, you know you found a good restaurant. My favorite restaurant, it's no surprise, no secret to some of y'all, but to some of you maybe, my favorite restaurant happens to be Uncle Julio's. And I like it. I like the one in Fort Worth the best. It's right down here on 30 because consistently what I order is always good. The chips and salsa are always red right there in front of me. The service of all the times I've ever been there, I've had bad service less than 5 times. In all the times, and there have been a lot of times. A lot of times. And I make Joy's Italian on the outside, but inside she's a Mexican. We both are. Because we love Mexican food. It's just in us. My favorite restaurant. Church is like that too. You can go and any place you go to, the service is important. Churches are that way. Have you ever been to Walmart late at night? Where you go, yes, some of you are laughing because you've met Walmart people. That's a whole nother place. We won't go there. But you can go through a 200,000 square foot store. They've got everything you possibly need and a lot of stuff you don't. And you go through and there's nobody shopping and you get it and you run up to the front to check out and there's a line out the wazoo because there's one checker. And suddenly you feel like, something's not right here. You got all this stuff, but I'm kind of bottlenecked right at this one place. There's some other stores that are like that too. Your experience is ruined because the service that you got when you got there was poor. One of the great stories in sports is the story of Brian Bosworth. Some of you will remember the Bos. He was an OU football player back in the late 80s, early 90s. He's close to my age. He was a great football player. He was from Irving, Texas. He went to MacArthur High School, and he was signed with Oklahoma University, and he was a defensive lineman, and he was feared. He had this crazy hair, and he had an attitude, and he was something on the field, and he was a powerhouse, and he had a lot of attitude, and he had some issues along the way. When it came time for him to make the draft, he was drafted. He wanted to play with a certain team. He wanted to play with the Raiders, and he actually wrote all of the other sports franchises a letter and said, "Don't draft me. I don't want to play for you." Now that takes some guts. That takes some guts. And he was actually drafted by the Seattle Seahawks. And after they twisted his arm and probably threw enough money his way, he decided that was God's will for his life, I'm guessing. And he went up there to Seattle and started playing. The problem with him was, as big as he was, as strong as he was, and as powerful as he was, he started getting injured. And he got injured. And when the sports doctor, the team doctor, looked at him, he said, "You are a 23-year-old professional athlete, but your back and shoulders look like that of a 60-year-old man." I resemble that remark because they said the problem isn't because of the muscles. The problem isn't because of the will that you have to fight and to get out there and to play the sport. The problem is your frame, your skeleton is too small. Think about that. He lasted 2 years in the NFL. Here was this incredible athlete. But he was a big guy. He was a big enough guy for college. But when he got to the NFL, they were bigger. They were tougher. They were stronger. Their bones were bigger. They were framed bigger. So here he was. He had the will and he had the skill. He just didn't have the frame. Why would I tell you that? Because we're talking about serving today, and we're talking about serving in church. And you can have a church that has some good things in place. You can have the skill to have a good church. You can have the will to have good church. But if you don't have the frame that you need when people come to visit a congregation or to come to visit a church, you're not ready for them. Your frame won't handle the growth that God sends. The first time we had our Easter egg hunt was about two and a half years ago, we had our first Easter egg hunt. We went out to the park. We planned. We had a bunch of Easter eggs. It was a great big day. We were a brand new church. We had been going about 2 or 3 months at the time. We were a very young church. We all got together. We had this great day. We had 300 people showed up for our Easter egg hunt. We were excited about it. We were thrilled. Some of you were there. We invited everybody that was there to come try out the new church in town. And the next day, we had a couple of families that showed up, and they each had about 5 kids each. Suddenly, we went from having one child, Luella, to about a dozen kids. Our problem was we weren't as prepared for children then as we are now. Guess what? Those 10 children didn't come back, because even though Debbie had stepped in and said, "I will take care of Easter and I will take care of some things," and we did as much as we could at the last minute getting ready, we just weren't quite prepared. Our bones weren't big enough. Our structure, our skeleton wouldn't handle it. And so we needed some people to come in and be a part of it. And so Debbie was so gracious to say, "I'll continue to work with it." And then Stephanie said, "Well, I'll work with the little ones." And so nowadays, Stephanie's up there with Haley, and some of the others rotate in. And we have the nursery age up top in that room. You can hear them occasionally if I take a breath. And then we have the... Now I've given away my secret. And we have the older children, the elementary age, and they're down below us, downstairs. And Debbie has a group in there, and Mark helps down there some. And we have children's ministry closer to being ready for more children. And there are things about that that are important. And you'll find that every church struggles having their bones big enough. Every church I've ever been in has needed to have workers for certain areas in the church. And I believe that God sends the increase to every church. That's how churches grow. God sends the increase. But God's not going to send the increase to a church until the church is able to handle the increase. You understand? We have to be prepared. We have to be ready. We have to have something that can minister to those folks when they're coming. We might have a lot of things going well at our church, but if somebody comes and brings their baby and there's nobody there to take care of the baby, guess what? They probably won't return. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 15th verse says, if the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. You see, there's lots of roles in the church. There's lots of roles outside of the church that we all play. We're the body of Christ. That's what the Word of God calls us. It says that we are the body of Christ. It's a great analogy. Everybody is something. Every part of the body is important. If you don't believe it, try taking something off. You see, I know this about myself, that my nose was intended to smell and my feet were intended to run. And if I get it backwards, then I have a runny nose and smelly feet. That's not the way it works. Everybody's supposed to be in their place. Everybody's supposed to work exactly as God has them working. I knew that would catch some of you. You thought about that. You see, you don't have to claw yourself to get to the, you don't have to claw yourself up to get to be elevated in whatever it is that you're doing. Even on your job, you don't have to claw yourself up the mountain to get noticed. You can serve yourself up the mountain to get to where you're going. We all find ourselves in roles like that. You've probably been in jobs where there was somebody in your job, it seemed like every time you turned around, that individual was trying to do what they could to get ahead, to get noticed, to make this, to climb up the corporate ladder, and you watch them, and sometimes you can tell that it's not working for them. But they think that's the only way to achieve. Joy and I have had these conversations in some of our walks about some of the people that she's worked with. She works at a very large corporation. Lockheed Martin is that big organization. And there are people that go to work in places like that. And they think the only way to get noticed is to push your way through. Just push your way through. And yet that goes countercultural against what Jesus taught. That if you want to be great, learn to serve. And today we're talking about serving. Americans celebrate independence. We're all about independence. We celebrate Independence Day. That's the day that we became an independent nation. But it's not just because we're an independent nation that we celebrate independence. We like to celebrate our independence every day. How many of you have often thought it would be so great if nobody told me what to do? I remember as a child thinking that I couldn't wait to get out of school so the teachers wouldn't tell me what to do. And I couldn't wait to get out of the house so my parents couldn't tell me what to do. And I couldn't wait to do this and do that because I was looking for independence. When I got my first car, I couldn't wait because I was independent. And yet that goes against what God has to say. Independence is not what you need. You need interdependence. There's something about being independent that doesn't bring happiness. We have more independent people today than ever before, but did you realize that the suicide rate is higher than it's ever been? Independence isn't the answer to your happiness. Happiness doesn't come from being independent or isolated and with all the barriers up and the mask on, keeping people at a distance. That's not the way to be happy. God realized that you needed other people around you. And the best way to get other people around you and the best way to be happy is to have a common goal and work with others to reach it. It's important. Now, we could have sent Josh off on this missions trip all by himself and said, Josh, here's a canteen and $3, and we'll see you in about 3 weeks. He might have ministered to somebody, But we would have never seen Josh again. It would have been a hard road. But instead, he got to go out on a team. There were people that organized the team. There were people that went with the team. There were people that met them there that showed the team what to do. There were a lot of characters along the way that got to be a part of the team. And because of that, we saw God do some great things through that situation. Interdependence is community. Community is where you find happiness. Community is God's answer to loneliness. Romans 12, 4 and 5 say, just as the bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. We all belong to each other. I belong to you. You belong to me. We all belong to each other. This is what I know about churches. Everybody's part matters. Not just the person on the platform. Not just the usher in the back. Everybody's part matters. Because every church needs everybody. Your skills, you think, well, I don't have, my skills are not church worthy. You know, churches are just like every other business in the fact that they need people that are good with finances. They need people that are good with social media. They need people that are good with computers. They need people who are good with landscaping. They need people who are good with facilities. They need people who are givers. They need people who are ministers. And they need people. They just need people. And you, no matter what your skills are, there is a place in the body of Christ for you. It doesn't matter what you have. When I was a kid, I thought ministry was all done on the platform. Boy, was I wrong. I lived in a pastor's home. I got to see a lot of ministry done every week, but I didn't realize that ministry went so much farther than just what I saw on Sunday morning in this space right here. It moves all over, and your part plays a big part of that. Ephesians 4 and 16 says it like this. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Notice that again. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. When you do what it is that God's called you to do and equipped you to do, you are strengthening what somebody else does in their role as well. Because you're taking something off the plate that they don't have to worry about, something they don't have to think about. You know, the Christian life is referred to as the walk of faith. There's a few things that you need to do when you're walking with somebody, and there's reasons why it's better to walk with somebody than walking alone. Here's just three reasons, very simple. The first one is it's safer. It's safer to walk with somebody than walking by yourself. Joy and I walk, most days we walk a couple of miles, and we walk in our neighborhood. Now, it's a safe neighborhood, but we have deer and coyotes and a few other critters out there, wild turkeys and the occasional roadrunner and the occasional copperhead. We just haven't seen those out in the street yet. So Joy and I walk together because it's safer. She doesn't care to walk alone. I don't necessarily care to walk alone either. If one of us is going to walk alone, neither one of then we're not going to walk. So she keeps me accountable and we walk together. But there's safety in numbers. As a matter of fact, Scripture talks about it this way in Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter. If one person falls, another can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. You ever fallen all by yourself? Remember that famous TV commercial? Help, I've... And I... Yeah. Boy, would we like to have been the guy to invent that button, right? Maybe I'm falling, I can't get up. That's valuable to have somebody there with you when you fall. The second thing that walking with someone does for you, it's supportive. So it's safer and it's supportive. There's an old proverb from Zambia that says, when you run alone, you run fast. But when you run together, you run far. The Christian walk isn't a sprint. It's always been a marathon. It's not how fast you get to the end. It's getting you to the end. It's going to take time to get you where you're going. You need other people to help you get there. You can always run faster when you or farther when you run with a group. As a matter of fact, when you see some of these long distance races, you will see people taking turns being in front because everybody's kind of drafting off of each other. When you see the long car races, even some of the Formula car, some of the NASCAR races, they'll draft off each other because the person in second place is just conserving their power until they get a chance to go around and get in first. When the geese are flying south for the winter and they're in a V, you've seen it. There's always somebody up in the lead, but those geese take turns about getting in the front. And you know what the others are doing while the ones in the lead? They're squawking, right? Quack, quack, quack. You know why they're doing that? They're cheering them on. You can do it. You're going the wrong way. Watch out for that airplane. I don't know what they're saying, but they're all helping each other get to where they're going. That's the benefit of flying in formation and flying with other people. You rarely see a duck going south for the winter all by himself. We call that lunch. Anyhow, third thing that you get when you're walking with others. It's safer, it's supportive, and it's just plain old smarter. Adam didn't need to be alone. God saw that, and neither do you. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, puts it like this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Notice at the beginning of that, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Some of your ideas are tremendous. We can't always see what we need to do, but how many of you can easily see what somebody else needs to do? Sometimes but that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not that you're just telling them, but sometimes you can recognize the gifting in somebody else. You can recognize the skill in somebody else. And you can say, you know what? If we were to match their skill with this need, I could see great things happen. That's part of the job of the pastor. The pastor is here to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what Scripture talks about. And so one of my jobs is to keep my eyes open and to know you enough to know this is your skill. These are what things you're good at. These are some of your giftings. This is some of your experience. And how can I best give you the opportunity to do something with what you are good at? That's an important thing. Lastly, success isn't an elevator. It's a staircase. You don't get to skip steps to get to the top. Every job you do will prepare you for the next one. In other words, you have to carry a crown before you get to wear one. Let me say that again. You have to carry a crown before you get to wear one. What I mean by that is you might need to work for the king before you become the king. Elijah was a prophet, and Elisha was a man working in a field, and Elijah comes to him and says, "You want to go with me?" And Elisha goes to work for Elijah, just doing menial tasks. We don't know what he was doing, but for the next months and years, he worked for Elijah. Elisha came after Elijah. That's it, J before SH. That's how you remember that. He didn't know that one day he was going to be the heir, that he was going to take over. He didn't realize at the time that God was going to do everything for him that he did. But he was faithful doing what God called him to do. He was just faithful serving the man of God. And then one day, Elijah goes to heaven. And because Elisha was there and Elisha had asked for a double portion of what God had done for Elijah, Elijah had miracles that took place in his life. Elisha comes along and had twice the anointing, twice the miracles. Why? Because he was faithful. He was just doing whatever Elijah asked him to do. Joseph himself had a dream. And he took the long and crazy path to get it fulfilled. After many years of hardship and being in prison, Joseph was elevated to a high place. Why? Because he was faithful even when it wasn't fair. He was carrying other people's crowns. You see, God will prepare you even when life isn't fair. You may serve others when nobody is looking. You may serve others and do menial tasks even when it doesn't look like God is watching. But the fact is, God is watching, and what He sees in private, He will reward in public. You may feel forgotten, like you're working in a prison, or that while you're serving others, you may be doing little insignificant jobs that don't really mean anything. They're not glamorous. But when God gets ready to promote you, it can come suddenly like a whirlwind, and you can go from the prison to the palace just like that. And He has prepared a destiny for you. So don't let the little task ever confuse you with the big plans that God has for your life. When you complete the dream, you normally do it with the team. Jesus came to die for the whole of mankind, and He was the only one qualified to do that. He was the only one who could come and be the Savior of the entire world. But you know, He didn't just do it all in a vacuum. He didn't just come down as a full-grown man and say, "Here I am, I've come to give my life, and just kill me and I'll..." And do, he went through a process. And he came as a baby, and He worked with His mom and dad and His brothers and sisters even. And then he worked with disciples. He worked with people. He used a team. He used a group of people. And He knew that one day He was going to give His life for all of mankind. He knew He was going to be buried and dead, and He knew He was going to rise from the dead. But he also realized that He was going to go to heaven, and He was going to need somebody on earth to take over what He started. He was going to need somebody on earth to tell the rest of the world what had happened. And that's where the disciples came in. He used them. He used them as a team. I'm thankful that I've had the privilege to work for several great pastors. I've worked for pastors my whole life, and everyone was not perfect. There was not one perfect pastor in the midst. But I learned something from every one of them. My father, who was my first pastor, taught me how to love the unlovely. Larry Joe Wright, an evangelist I travel with, taught me that prayer and fasting still works. David Brockler modeled the heart and the actions of a servant every week in my life. Max Sapp taught me the benefit of sound doctrine and theology. Darris Johnston taught me the organizational skills and a love for missions. Bill Myers, a pastor that I worked with in Wisconsin, actually taught me the value of having a good staff and servants around me. You see, I gained knowledge and understanding from every pastor that no matter what the job was, no matter how insignificant my role was, I tried to keep a good attitude and keep my eye on what I could learn in those situations. When I was 14 years old, my dad asked me to go play the piano at a nursing home. I didn't want to go to the nursing home. I didn't have anything in common with a nursing home, but I could play the piano. We had started a ministry over there. And so every Sunday morning at the bright early hour of 7:30 in the morning, and 14-year-olds don't know that one exists, but this elderly retired couple would come by and pick me up in their car. And it was laden with a lot of heavy cologne and cheap perfume. And I would remember riding over to the nursing home with this sweet little couple. And I would play the piano, and they would go into the rooms, and they would wheel people out for the service. And they would wheel them out, and then I would play, and then we would sing. And I could tell that some of the people didn't know they were there, and some of the people didn't know who we were and didn't want to know who we were. And some liked us, and some smiled, and some didn't, and some smelled. And it was just for 14-year-old, it was hard, but I played, and I just did what I was supposed to do, just be a good boy and play. And I practiced all kinds of chops on those older people. It was a great time to learn how to play the piano. They were just happy to have somebody that could play and pound. They could sing along with it, but it was difficult. I didn't just love it, but I went because I was asked to. A few months after I started doing that, I got a call from a local Southern gospel quartet that wanted me to become their piano player. Well, that I really liked. So at 14, I started playing for a Southern Gospel Quartet. A year later, I got to record an album with them. 4 years after that, I got hired to be the music director for an evangelist, and we traveled all over the world, and all over the United States in buses, and I got to be on TV and do all these things, and I got to do some fun things along the way. And in the last 35 or 40 years, I've got to see God do some fun things in my life. I've got to live some dreams that I wanted to do with my life. But you know where it started? At the nursing home. At the smelly, dirty, not having any fun nursing home, I was doing my thing. And I was trying to be just as faithful as I could doing this job because guess what? Somebody asked me to. It was important. It wasn't a big deal, but it led to some big deals. I was excited about it. You may be in that same place. You may be here today and you'd say, you know, Steve, I'm just one piece of a puzzle. Here's the thing you need to know. You're just one piece of a puzzle, all right, but your piece of the puzzle completes a beautiful picture that other people need to see, and they need to see it in your life. In the chairs, in the pews next to you, we've left those sheets. I'll ask you to take those out right now and take a look at them. We are simply still a young church. We're 2.5 years old. Just like every young church or every old church, every church in the world has the same sermon being preached at some point in the year. This was yours. We're asking you to look at the list. And there are some places there that God has given us opportunity to serve. We don't know what you're, I don't know all of you well enough to know that you're excellent at one thing or another. But when you look at that list, there's going to be 1, 2, 3, 5. We don't know how many things on that list you would like to be willing to serve at. Some of those things are things that will happen more regularly than others. Some of those things have yet to happen. We don't currently have parking attendants that park cars. We should, because Lord knows we got nowhere to park. And so sometimes at big events like Easter and some of our big events, we need people to help outside. And that's an important thing. Let me grab one of these so I can talk about them just briefly. But we do have greeters that greet. We have nursery workers that work with the nurseries and the children and the music department, sound and lighting. We have administration. We have social media. We have all those things. We have prayer teams that meet, and we have hospitality. When we do Sunday morning hospitality, we're always needing people to help us set it up. And Joy does it some weeks, and sometimes Sonia does it, and we have some others that if you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love for you to do that as well. We have ushers. We have teachers. Right now, we don't have a lot of space in this facility, but how many of you know this is not the only facility we're going to be in? We're going to be in a new facility one of these days. I don't know how soon it's going to be. I'm believing sooner than later it's going to provide us with everything we need. We haven't started doing small groups yet in the home, but I believe at some point that could happen. And if you'd be willing to host one of those in your home, mark that down. We'd love to let you be a part of that. There's all kinds of opportunities. Sometimes, and we even some of you don't know that we have a jail ministry. But anytime somebody that we know is in jail, we go visit them. And we've had some folks that have been in jail over the time, and we've met some people, and even in the last few days, we sent some things, some care packages over to one gentleman that's in there right now. The bottom one just says anywhere needed. It may not, your idea may not have been on the list. You're gifting, and if you want to write it there somewhere, if you have an idea and you say I would love to help in this situation, just write it on there. All I've asked for your name and your email address. If you don't have an email, just put a phone number and we'll get to you. We'll talk to you about it. I'd like to have a opportunity to find out what we can help you serve in. It's going to be a good day. We're going to offer you this next Sunday as well. This series will go 3 weeks. Why don't you pray with us right now as we close the service? I want you to ask the Holy Spirit right now with your eyes closed. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? This is a message, Lord, that you're speaking to your children. I thank you, Lord, that we each have gifts. We each have skills. We each have talents. And so today, Lord, I pray that we would tap into those gifts, that we would tap into those talents, that we would tap into those things that you've called us to use. You gave them to us, not just for our own consumption, not just for because of our own comfort. You gave them to us so we could be effective in the world and do what you've called us to do. The good plans, the good works that you declared for us to do long ago. Thank you for it, Lord. Now, I want to ask you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you've come into this house today. You said, I came in to hear an uplifting message, and all I've heard today was about serving. Let me tell you about the greatest servant that ever lived. The King of Glory left heaven's throne. He came down to the earth, and he came as a humble servant. He came to serve mankind, and he came to serve mankind the greatest gift ever. He gave eternal life. He bought it, he paid for it, and he serves it up. But you only get to have it if you receive it. And today I'm going to ask you, if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity. It's a private opportunity. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. But if you'd like me to pray for you today, I'd like to do it right where you sit. And I'm going to ask you, if you need to accept Jesus today, all you have to do is lift your hand and we want to pray with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, just lift your hand right where you are. I'm going to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for my friends today, the men and women who are here, even those who have come today maybe as guests. I thank you, Lord, that you are working in each one of our lives. And Lord, you've called us to do great things, and you have equipped us for it. We're not accidents. We were created for a purpose. And Lord, we are here to serve in whatever role you have for us. I pray your anointing to be upon each one of us this week as we go from this place. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us. And give us hearts to do what you've called us to do. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand this morning?